Welcome to the Bethany Hour. This is Pastor Adams and Pastor Reed. Stay tuned as we look into the book of Luke.
Welcome to the Bethany Hour. Thank you for taking time to join with us this morning as we look to the Word of God for spiritual direction and its practical application to our lives. Stay tuned. Pastor Adams will return in just a moment. Bethany Assembly is located in Agawam, Massachusetts, at the corner of Route 57 and Main Street. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 a.m. and again at 10:45 a.m. Our contemporary nightlife service is at 6 p.m. Wednesday evening is family night at Bethany with activities and instruction for our children, teens, and adults, all beginning at 7 p.m. For more information about these services and other activities at Bethany, log on to our website at www.bethany-ag.org.
Welcome to the Bethany Hour. Pastor Adams and I'm here with Pastor Stephen Tay, and we're looking into the book of Luke. As we travel in this book, we have noticed that the doctor comes up with some very interesting words, and he gives us another look at our Lord and Savior Jesus. And Jesus was a master at parables, and we're going to read a parable today of the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18. So a certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Seems like there's a lot of people that ask that kind of question, isn't it?
Yeah, they want to know what the requirements are.
Yeah, that's it. That's exactly what they look for.
What's the least amount I have to do to get in?
How can I buy my way in, huh?
Yeah.
There's a lot of people that talk about that. What can I do? It's the old pastor that the old man said, Pastor, I gave you $1 million. Can I get into heaven? And he says, well, it's worth a try, isn't it? Yeah, I can't guarantee it, but it's certainly worth a try. So they're asking this question of Jesus. So they must think that he is truly a good teacher of the kingdom of God. And they're acknowledging the fact that he has some knowledge to be able to help people to understand what life is about, especially eternal life.
Yeah.
So he says, Jesus says, why do you call me good? You know, I love the way Jesus does that. He's asking a question. First of all, he doesn't really answer the question. He asks another question. And that's a good psychologist. What do you mean? So he says, why do you call me good? And I suppose that's a great question, because Jesus is trying to help him to understand something about who he is, I would imagine here. And that's what he says, why are you calling me good? I may be a teacher, but why do you call me a good teacher?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I think that one of the things Jesus kind of draws people out with his questions, like you said, and when he asks him, why do you call me good? I think he's really kind of trying to pull his intentions with this question now. He wants to know what good works he needs to do. What are the good things he needs to do to get into the kingdom of heaven? And people often, it seems, came to Jesus and tried to butter him up a little bit too, with titles once in a while, or sometimes they were just being sneaky with him in how they addressed him. And I think Jesus recognized, saw right through people's intentions. And he uses these questions to really draw them out. Why do you call me good? What is it that would what motivates you to do that?
And it seems probably that this whole legal system that they were under at the time was all about good works, wasn't it?
Yeah.
It was the good things that you do.
Right.
And so here, Jesus is saying, okay, what do you see that's good in me that you call me a good teacher? What is the things that I'm doing? And I suppose that's a pretty good thing to say, here's how you get into the kingdom of heaven. Look at what I'm doing if I'm a good teacher.
Right.
Look at the good things I'm doing and do those things.
Yeah.
And that's a pretty good way to answer it, but yet we're reading that into it. Jesus is simply asking him a question about, why do you call me good?
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus then answers his own question.
Right.
I always have trouble with people answer their own questions sometimes. But here, this is the King of Kings, so he can do it. So Jesus says, no one is good except God alone. Now, that's a pretty powerful statement when you think about it, because there's a lot of people that actually think that they're good.
Yeah.
And here he says, no, there's nobody good.
Right.
And when we look in the scriptures, we find that all people have fallen short of the glory of God, that there is no one good but God.
Right.
And so Jesus is pointing them to this particular fact that no one is good except God alone.
Right.
And I'm going to imagine that it would be hard for this ruler to say, no, that's not true.
Right. And it's hard for us to accept that, too.
It is hard.
To think that we're not good. We want to think of ourselves as being generally good people. We're good people. But one of the things the Bible teaches us, one of the core principles, I think, and I think Jesus hits it right here, is that you can't be good apart from God. Even if you could live in a way that you think is perfect or nice to others, you can't be good apart from God, because God created you to be in Him, to be with Him. You were never created to be independent from God. So to be apart from Him is, by definition, bad.
Yeah, that's true. By definition, it is. Besides the fact that corruption has entered into our life, and like the scripture says, once you sin, then that sin entered mankind, and all mankind has this sinful nature. So even if you find someone who's always been good and does good things, you'll find that there's going to be something that they do that's not right.
Right.
And all you have to do is take a look at a politician. All they have to do is make one bad thing, and it blows it up.
It blows everything up, doesn't it?
Yeah, everything. So you can try as well as you'd like, but there's always going to be something somebody's going to point to. But with God, you really can't do that. Some people like to do that, though. Mm. They like to point to the fact that, oh, look, God destroyed these people. God allowed this to happen. God allowed this to happen.
Right.
And they try to make God not look good.
Right. But he is.
He is. That's He is.
And He's the source of all that is good.
That's right.
Which is why you can't be good except if you're in Him.
There you go. So you know the commandments, Jesus says. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. So He talks to him about the Ten Commandments that Moses received from God. So these are commandments that came from God. And even today, I think every culture would have to agree that the ones that He has mentioned here for sure are all good.
Yeah.
These are things that a society must do if it's going to remain a society
right.
that has any kind of stability at all.
Yeah. And I think Jesus obviously doesn't mention all the commandments here.
No, he
only
do
mentions
them all.
He mentions a select few. And I think Jesus sort of sets the guy up. He mentions the ones that he probably was familiar. If the man is rich and well known, his life is probably publicly known to some extent, a little bit like a politician. And Jesus knew that this guy probably wasn't known for having committed adultery, or obviously not murdering or stealing, or having false testimony in a court or something like that. So he kind of throws him a softball, I think, and so that he gets him where he wants him. So that the guy says, "I've done all of these," and then Jesus knows. He's got him.
He does. He's got him. He's got the hook in, right?
Right.
Yeah. I've kept these since I was a boy. And so, like you said, he had the idea that he was good. And he's looking for the door for the kingdom to open. He's looking for a teacher to do what you said, pat him on the back and say, "You've done a good job.
Right.
Come on in. You're okay."
Right.
And Jesus got him hook, line, and sinker. He's got the whole thing in his mouth. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "Okay, now there's still one thing you lack." I love this. There's one thing you lack. And so, like you say, the man feels like, "I've got it now. Look at Jesus gave me these things. I've done them all." And now, all of a sudden, Jesus points to one thing that he lacks.
The one thing.
And in the very first part of the parable, it's this certain ruler, and he's coming. So he's a ruler. So he's rich, like you mentioned. So here's what you lack. Sell everything you have. Give to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me.
Mm.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's really a knife in the man's back, if you will, because obviously he had everything.
Yeah. And you think about the contrast between the rich ruler and Jesus. And Jesus, who at another time he said, "Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And so Jesus was obviously taken care of, but he was not wealthy. And you think about the contrast between this wealthy man and who he comes to talk to, and Jesus calling him out on this one thing, that this is the thing that separated this man from God. It's the thing that made him, he could believe he had led a good life because he'd kept those first few commandments that Jesus had mentioned, but he was still far from God in terms of his ability to, the last command, "You shall not covet." And he was obviously greedy person.
Yeah, well, he set him up, first of all, because the man comes and says, "You know, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" So in his mind, perhaps like even the Pharisees, a person who was rich and did all these good deeds and spent their money and did certain things, then they were seen as good.
Right.
People saw them as good.
They were blessed.
They were blessed. And they thought that these were people God has blessed immensely, because look what they have, look what they're able to do with it. And so he's just saying, "Now, I've done a lot of these things that you mentioned here, but how else can I use my wealth? How else can I do something to truly bless and truly to get into the kingdom of heaven?"
Right.
And this is what Jesus says. He says, "Take everything you have and give it to the poor."
Mm-hmm.
Now, that throws off the idea that he is actually going to be able to still keep some of the things that he wants and just do a good deed, if you will. So he kind of throws him off completely. And then he says, "Come and follow me." And I would imagine the rich man knew that Jesus was just an itinerant preacher traveling from place to place, sleeping on the ground.
Different sort of lifestyle. Not the rich and the famous, I guess.
Not the rich and the famous, for sure. You know, I tell you, when you think about your life today, as you're listening to this radio program, you really are blessed. And perhaps maybe you've not committed adultery. You don't steal. You don't give false testimony. You certainly honor your mother and father. And when it comes to the commandments, you consider that you've done those good things. But Jesus takes and he really is pushing us to a place where he says that all the things that you have received from me, but all these things that you have, they really aren't what is going to get you into the kingdom of heaven.
Right.
There's something more that has to happen to you. And that really is where your whole heart and everything that you have surrendered it to him.
Yeah.
Like you mentioned, the only one who's good is God.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's got to completely surrender to him.
And Jesus had kind of set him up from the beginning, because the question that we were talking about, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. But then, you know, if you're going to come to Jesus and you're going to call him good, then I suppose you better be prepared to follow the advice that he gives you, follow the teaching. And the teaching that he gives is, if I'm really good, then what do you need to do? You need to sell this and follow me. And that's really what Jesus calls us all to do, right? Take up our cross.
Follow him.
And follow him.
And that's the key, is to follow him. We always talk about that's how Jesus really got his disciples. He just walked along the sea and said, okay, now drop everything, come follow me.
Mm-hmm.
And he says that to people's lives and says, whatever you think that you're doing in life right now, the most important thing for you is to follow me.
Right.
And we ask people to do that when they give their hearts to the Lord and come follow the Lord. And that's the key to everything. And he's saying, like you mentioned, God, if God really is who he is, then you need to follow him.
Yeah.
So yep. when the rich man heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth.
Mm.
So Jesus did say somewhere, you have to make a choice. You can serve money or you can serve God. And that was a simplistic statement.
You can't serve both.
You can't serve both. And here the man truly was a rich man. And that's why Jesus said there's not many rich men in heaven, because they have a tendency to trust in their wealth.
Yeah. And I think that when we're going through our lives and we can find out something about our own hearts and where we stand by how we respond maybe when we're asked to give, or by how we respond when things don't go well in our lives and our outer circumstances don't look so good. Are we willing to trust the Lord with that? Do we keep an open hand in terms of generosity and willingness to give to others? Or are we pretty closed-handed and we want to keep what is ours to ourselves and hold on to those things? That can reveal something about our hearts and how we're following Jesus.
It truly is, because I often tell people that the greatest way to spiritual growth is in the area of our giving. When mm-hmm. we learn to give, we become more open to the Holy Spirit to help us and to speak to our life, because like you say, that money can actually become something that rules you rather than you ruling it.
Right.
So that is the key, like you mentioned, that when people hear about, well, you should do this, you should give this, you should be faithful, you should be help the poor, and a lot of times people look at themselves and they say, well, I'd rather take care of Mr. Number One.
Right, yep.
And that's probably what's happening.
Mm-hmm.
And then Jesus looks at him and he says, how hard it is for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God. And I imagine this was very difficult for the people to hear back then, because they thought the rich were closer to the kingdom than anybody else.
Yeah. It kind of reminds you of the surprising nature of some of the things that Jesus had said previously in Luke and in Matthew. It's recorded where he says, you know, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this is sort of the flip side of that beatitude that Jesus gave, that it's difficult for the rich to enter because they've placed their trust in temporal, earthly things.
And if you look at the Christianity, there are very few people who are really wealthy that are part of the kingdom of God. And those I found that are wealthy and are part of the kingdom of God, they seem to have had grandparents and parents that were very strong Christians that mm-hmm. have developed within them an understanding of really what God and life is all about.
Yeah.
And they have learned that this is a test for them. God has given them wealth, and they have used it for the kingdom of God's sake. But
but
not very many make that choice.
Yeah, it's, like Jesus said, it's difficult.
It's hard for them.
Yeah.
Unless they have really had good background, good teaching, good family values, I find it's very difficult, because money is corrupting.
Yeah, and I think this is one of the reasons why the Bible encourages us with things like tithing and offering, because it's a chance for us to, on a regular basis, sort of take a stand against greed in our lives. Because you don't always realize how easy it is for greed to kind of creep into your heart and your life. But when we give regularly through tithes or offerings, or with a missions faith promise when you're asked to give, you are taking a stand against money being...
Yeah, and it does happen for the rich people that money begins to really run them, and then money, they do anything for money,
mm-hmm.
and that becomes a real challenge for their own morality's sake. Indeed, Jesus makes a statement here. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I've heard a lot of preaching about the eye of the needle, and probably you have too, because this seems to be a real challenge sometimes for people to understand. They say, well, I've seen an eye of the needle, and of course, a rich man can't make it through an eye of the needle. You know, you look at a needle and a thread, and I have trouble getting a thread through through the eye of the needle.
Right.
But there also was a gate in the Jerusalem that was called the Eye of the Needle, and it was an actual gate, and one of the gates that went into Jerusalem. And so he's making a mention here, and I've heard theologians talk about the eye of the needle here, and the reason they make mention of it is because to get through the eye of the needle, if a man was bringing his merchandise on a camel, they'd have to unload the camel completely, take everything off of the camel, and the camel would have to get onto its knees to get through the eye of the needle, which means he couldn't take all of the wealth that was on him to get into the king, to get in through the eye of the needle. And so people knew that there was a gate, it was called the Eye of the Needle, and they knew how anybody who came through that gate had to unload all of their riches on the camel to get through the gate. And so Jesus uses a real interesting symbolism here that they may have known about. Now, I have read that, and I've seen that in Jerusalem. It's a very narrow gate, very difficult to get through. And even for us, you got to duck down to get through it. And they even in Bethlehem, they even, when they built the church there.
Oh, the church of the Nativity there?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You have to bow down.
Yeah, you got to duck in.
You got to duck in.
Watch your head.
Yeah. It's a really small little thing there. And, I'm wondering if perhaps maybe there it is a sign of humility to get in.
Yeah.
And here Jesus is saying that, you know, you have to, you can't come in with all of your goods. You can't come in with rich men. And what do they say? There's no hearse on the back. There's no U-Haul on the back of a hearse, something
right,
yeah. Can't take it with you. Hey, this is Pastor Adams and Pastor Tay. We're wishing that you would just have a heart for Christ and remember that it's not about money, it's about Jesus. Keep him at the center of your heart. God bless you.